I'd like you to go ahead and open up in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, New Testament book, Philippians. We began studying in the book of Philippians last week. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. All we did was one verse, and we got into church governance. Why does our church have the government system that we have? Well, because it's the government system that the New Testament teaches. And so that's why we have the governing system that we have here. I want to continue. If you remember last week, we really were looking at Paul's introduction to his letter, the epistle that he wrote to the church in Philippi, the city of Philippi, a Grecian city. We want to continue with that introduction today. And you'll see that I've titled today's sermon, True Fellowship, True Fellowship. Now, we have a gymnasium in the back where we're all going to go and we're going to eat after church if you're staying with us, and where our youth are very well acquainted with. They're there on Wednesday nights and Fridays having a blast in there. You may not know, but we call that our fellowship hall. It's our gymnasium. It's our fellowship hall. We get together and we have dinners there and lunches there and all different kinds of activities in there. It's a place for us to come together. But again, I've titled today's sermon, True Fellowship. And I want us to understand, and Paul wants us to understand here through the authorship of the Holy Spirit, what's been written for us here in Philippians, what is true fellowship? And so that's what we're going to look at today. You may notice, if you look at the back of your bulletins where I have the outline for today's sermon, you'll see that I've titled point number one, Howdy, Hello, What's Up? Now, I'm not sure what kind of greeting that you normally give. You know, the greeting that I give to my students, I'm a seventh grade teacher, and the greeting that I give to my students is usually a lot less formal and usually a little goofy. I may say something like, what's up, you know? But that being said, I'm not sure what kind of greeting you give or if you change your greeting based on the people you're talking to. But what we're looking at here in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1 is Paul's greeting to the Philippian church. Now, that being said, let's go ahead and look at verse 2. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of things to note there in that verse. First of all, peace always follows grace, and it comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace always follows grace. Would you like some peace today? I don't know if you've watched the news, but there's not a lot of peace going on. I got up this morning, and I always turn on the news before I head to church. I turn on the news while I'm eating my breakfast, and I like to catch the weather. I want to see what it's going to be like for the day, but I'll catch a few minutes of the news. And today, the weather lasted about 30 seconds, and the guy said it was going to be everywhere from hot to cold. I don't know, whatever. That's the weather in Ohio. So that was a strange weather report. I looked over at Carolyn and was like, so what's it going to be today? I was a little confused. However, right after that, they began to talk about the fighting that's going on in Israel with Palestine and the different Arab nations. And they talked about the fighting that's going on with Russia and Ukraine and the talks that President Trump just had with President Putin from Russia. And boy, I'm telling you what, as I was watching just maybe about 15 minutes of the news this morning, I didn't see any peace whatsoever. We didn't even get to the local news with all the murders and all the other things that are going on. There's not a whole lot of peace. Let me say again, would you like some peace? I would like some peace. One day the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, is going to bring peace to this earth. However, if you want peace, you have to understand something. Peace always follows grace. Grace. So what is grace? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God gives his grace to us through salvation. Have you been saved? If you're not saved, that means you are drowning in despair. It means that you have the guilt, the weight, and the penalty of your sin still on you. It has to be paid. There is a price to be paid for sin. Now, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, stepped out of heaven, came to the earth as a man, and he paid for that price of our sins on the cross. He died for our sins on the cross. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so Jesus Christ died for our sins. But because he was 100% God, even though he was also 100% man, because he was 100% God, he came back from the dead. He conquered the penalty of sin, which is death. He conquered that penalty. And if you give your life to Jesus Christ for the work that he did on the cross, there's nothing for you to do to be saved today. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. How could a sinner save a sinner? That's what Jesus Christ came to do. A man who had never sinned paid the price for our sins on the cross, and then he defeated that by coming back to life. If we give our lives to Jesus Christ, your sins are wiped away. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's the grace of God. And peace comes after grace. Are you saved? If you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be that day that you could have that everlasting peace. Peace follows grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, just as if I'd never sinned, justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We have peace with God. If you're not saved, you have no peace with God. You have the wrath of God coming. And that's an eternity after this body dies. Who you are, your soul and your spirit, go on forever into eternity. And it's either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Who you are never dies. Your body dies. But who you are never dies. You will live forever and ever and ever, either in a place called hell or a place called heaven. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you have a home waiting in hell for you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have a home waiting in heaven for you. That's peace. That's peace no matter what your circumstance in this life. You can always sit back and whatever you have to go through in this life, you can always sit back and go, I'm on my way to heaven. That's peace, folks, and it comes after grace. Now, that being said, we're talking about a greeting here. Paul, in verse 2 here, is greeting the Philippian church, the Christians there in the city of Philippi. And we need to understand something. He says, grace and peace. Kind of like you might say howdy or hello or hi or what's up. It was very common. The Greek greeting in those times was, in fact, grace. And the Hebrew greeting in those times was, in fact, peace. They would look at each other and say, shalom, peace. That being said, this is a greeting that combines the Greek greeting with the Hebrew greeting. Now, that's important. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Understand something. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are one with everyone else who has given their life to Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. There's no division. There's no division. We are one. Now, what are we looking at today? We're looking at true fellowship. What is true fellowship? True fellowship is unity. It's oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God because his wrath for our sins has been satisfied in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And with that peace, you and I can have a peaceful life regardless of our circumstances. That's Paul's greeting to the church there in Philippi. He says, you guys are one, peace and grace. Next thing I want to look at as we continue looking at the verses is the purpose of Paul's letter. Right up front, Paul goes on to give us the purpose. He greets the people in Philippi, and then he opens up with the purpose of his letter. And that purpose is to say thank you. Paul is saying thank you. Looking at verses 3 and 4 of our text, you're there in your Bibles, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I want you to know as your pastor that I spend all day long thinking and remembering you. I visualize your faces. Now, I look forward to a day when there are so many in this church that I may not be able to visualize every single face every single day. But right now, I'm able to visualize every single one of your faces. And I pray for each and every one of you. I thank God for every single one of you. And I hope you believe that. Paul did the same thing for that church there in Philippi. As we move on, I want us to understand something, that Paul was a missionary. And Paul went out, and on his mission journeys, he established churches. The church in Philippi is one of those churches. Paul went out and he reached people for Jesus Christ. He introduced people to Jesus. They gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And as those people combined together, they formed a church. And Paul is now sending letters of encouragement to that church that he started there in Philippi. With that said, Paul is writing the letter to say thanks to them. Now, Paul's letter to Philippi, the epistle of Philippians, the letter of Philippians, what we call today a book of the Bible, the book of Philippians, what we need to understand something about this book is it's different from Paul's other letters to the other churches. Most of the time when Paul was writing a letter to one of the churches like Ephesians or Colossians, for example, he was writing to correct that church on some sin that had crept into the church. That's not the case here in the Philippian church, in the church there in Philippi. In this case, he was not writing to correct them on some sin. He was writing to say thank you. Thank you for being such wonderful Christians. Thank you for your faithfulness. That's what he was writing the book of Philippians for. Now, that being said, we need to understand something. Paul was not only saying thank you to them, but he was also letting them know, hey guys, I'm doing okay. Now, do you remember where Paul is while he's writing this letter? Paul's in prison. He's not been thrown in prison because of some crime that he committed. He's been thrown into prison because he's preaching Jesus Christ. Listen, when people start following the King of Kings, it starts to look like to the earthly kings that you're turning against the earthly kings. And the earthly kings don't like that. Leadership wants you following them, not Jesus Christ. And so Paul was thrown into prison simply because he was preaching Jesus Christ. He was reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ, and people were giving their lives to Jesus. And the leadership just could not take that. You know, I remember a day, some of you actually remember that day. I remember a day in public school where we prayed to Jesus. How many of you remember that day? I remember being in public school as an elementary kid back in the 70s, and we prayed to Jesus. I actually remember a day when we said the Pledge of Allegiance. Most schools don't say that anymore. My school, we say it once a week. I think that's a shame. But if God's in it, our public schools try to wipe it out. Listen, American government, national governments across the world, they don't want Jesus. They want leadership. They want power. Paul was thrown into prison simply because he was preaching Jesus Christ. He was no criminal, except in the eyes of man who did not want to hear about Jesus. And what had happened here is the church in Philippi had sent financial giving to Paul. They had sent a care package to Paul to encourage Paul while Paul was in prison. And so Paul sends a letter back to the church in Philippi to say thank you. That's what this letter is all about. That's what this four-chapter book of the Bible is all about. Continuing in our text, looking at verse 5, we see that Paul was thankful for their true fellowship together. For their true fellowship together. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I want to pause for a second here. You probably don't know where the city of Philippi is, but the city of Philippi is over in Greece. Paul's over in Italy in the city of Rome. Now, I got on the internet and I did some math and stuff, and I looked that up and I found out that the distance from Philippi to Rome is 795 miles. So I started looking here in the United States of America to find something comparable, and lo and behold, It is 800 miles, so 5 miles short. It is 800 miles from this church to the border of Florida. 800 miles. Now, Paul is thanking the church in Philippi for their true fellowship with him when they're 800 miles apart, 795 miles apart? How is there the ability to have true fellowship with almost 800 miles separating them? All right, well, the early church, and we're talking about when we get into Acts chapter 2, okay, before Philippians, the early church really showed us how to have true fellowship. So looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they," speaking of the early church, "and they continued steadfastly." Steadfastly. It means they stood fast. They were unmovable. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. Why not the Bible? Why does it say the apostles' doctrine? What was the apostles' doctrine? Who were the apostles? The apostles are the 12 disciples, right? The apostles are the 12 disciples. Jesus Christ spent years specifically with the 12 disciples, training them, teaching them his word. And then he said, "All right, I'm going back to heaven. Your job is to go out and preach my word to everyone you come in contact with. Teach them to teach my word. Teach them to teach my word." And the word of God gets spread. You and I as Christians have a job to do, don't we? We've talked about that all year long. Our job is to spread the message of Jesus Christ. It is not our job to spread the message of First Baptist Church of West Lafayette. It is not our job to spread the message of Ben Hartley. It's our job to spread the message of Jesus Christ. It's our job to spread the gospel, the word of God. That's it. Amen. That being said, Jesus tells the apostles to go out and teach my word. So what is the apostles' doctrine? It's the word of God. It's what they were taught from Jesus directly. So the early church, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Man, every biblical pastor wishes his flock and the people around in the community would stand steadfast in true biblical doctrine. The early church did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. We're going to break some bread together today after church and in prayers. Listen, true fellowship, understand from that verse, true fellowship is sharing together in the things of Christ. It's so much more than getting together over food and fun. So often we talk about fellowship as us getting together to play some cornhole or watch a movie together or have some food together. And that is part of fellowship. But true fellowship is coming together, unifying under the things of Christ. Some of those things being his word rightly divided. His word rightly divided. And his work, the work of Jesus Christ of building the church. I'm not talking about putting up more walls and making this building bigger. It's already pretty big. When the Bible talks about building the church, about the church growing, it's talking about reaching people for Jesus Christ, and they become a part of the body of Christ. That's true fellowship, when we share in the things of Christ. Understand something, true fellowship is certainly more than getting together over food and fun. And please listen and hear this. True fellowship has nothing to do with joining hand in hand for the sake of unity with Christians whose doctrine is wrong. Not everybody understands what the Bible truly teaches. So many Christians and so many denominations have chosen to make up their own mind what the Bible says. The Bible's not up for private interpretation. The Word of God says it's not up for private interpretation. So that means it's not up for my interpretation, because what I might say the Bible says is my interpretation. Maybe Chris has a different interpretation. Maybe you have a different interpretation. Maybe the guy down the street, the lady up the road has a different interpretation. The Bible very clearly says it's not up for private interpretation. So whose interpretation is it up for? Who wrote it? Did Paul write it? Did Moses write it? Did David write it? Well, their names are in there. However, we know that the Bible very clearly says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, when the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost instead of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, but when it mentions the word ghost, it's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And so holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the indwelling Holy Spirit was in David, was in Paul, was in Moses, was in Abraham, when the Holy Spirit told them what to write. The author of Scripture is God through His Holy Spirit, who used men's hands to write the words. And we have those words written in our Bibles today. That being said, Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Listen, somebody may call themselves a Christian, but if their doctrine is not what this book says, we are not having true fellowship by shaking hands and joining for the sake of unity when they are totally wrong in their doctrine. That is not unity. That is not true fellowship. True fellowship is when Christians come together under the rightly divided Word of God. Have you come today for true fellowship? How do you know that what we're teaching here in this church is the rightly divided Word of God? How do you know that you're not hearing Ben Hartley's opinion? Or when Chris is up here, how do you know that you're not hearing Chris Tyler's opinion or Chris or Ben's private interpretation? Well, we've taught and taught and taught in this church how to rightly divide the word of truth. You use Scripture to interpret Scripture. If we come along something in Scripture that we don't quite understand, then we take those words or we take those phrases and we open up the Bible and we study it from front to back to find where else those phrases are used in the Word of God to understand how God's using that phrase or that word. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That way, my opinion is never involved. That way, Chris's opinion, Chris's private interpretation is never involved. Most churches don't teach that way. Now, if you want to hear the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says, I hope you'll continue to come. I hope you'll continue to study the Word of God on your own. Remember, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth, right? Study to show thyself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you in your Bibles? I hope you're praying throughout the week. I hope you're reading your Bibles, studying your Bibles throughout the week. And then we get together on Wednesdays and we get together on Sundays to be with each other, to have fellowship together, and to help guide our understanding of what the Word of God says. I hope you're studying. I hope you've come today to worship God through learning His Word. Now, that being said, we need to know, so how do these fellow Philippian believers, how do they have true fellowship with Paul when they're over 800 miles apart? How's that possible? For just a brief moment, we're in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to flip a couple pages to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, I want you to see how they had true fellowship with Paul. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also," verse 15, Philippians 4, 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," in other words, Paul says, "Hey, when I first started my missionary journeys, I was heading out onto the mission field, and I was leaving from Macedonia." So he's been out, he's been visiting some different places, teaching people about Jesus Christ. He says, "I was leaving there in the very beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated." We talked about that word a couple of weeks ago when we looked at tithing, when we looked at giving. We saw that the word communicated means to give out. We can communicate. We can give out our thoughts by opening our mouths, right? We can give gifts. We can communicate gifts at birthdays and Christmas. We take something and we give it to somebody. That's a form of communication, right? He's talking very clearly here about financial giving in this case. He says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul is thanking the Philippian church for their continued gifts financially to support his ministry. He was thankful for the Philippian believers. You see, they gave to him financially to support his ministry. Now, what does that say to us? Listen, when we give to support this local church, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. When we give to support this local church, when you give, are as much a part of reaching somebody with the message of Jesus Christ as the pastor is, as the Sunday school teachers are, and even as our missionaries. Right now, as a church, we support the stewards to Ireland. We had an opportunity 2 years ago to meet the stewards. They came here and spent a Sunday with us. And every once in a while, I give you their prayer letters. I think we got one of their prayer letters in the bulletin a couple weeks ago. And I hope you're reading those. But understand something. When you give financially to support this church, you are as much a part of reaching somebody for Jesus Christ as I am as the pastor, as our Sunday school teachers are, or as the stewards are way over there in Ireland when they reach somebody for Jesus Christ. You're as much a part of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, I have planted. Paul's speaking here. He says, I have planted. What does that mean, to plant a seed, right? We know something about putting a seed into the ground and planting it. Right? If you leave it there, something might grow, but usually the weeds will take over and all that kind of stuff. There's some work that has to be done. Now, if we had the time, we would study out today in Scripture, but we don't have that time. But understand something. What's being planted is the message of Jesus Christ. You may plant a seed in somebody else's heart and mind about coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You may plant a seed. Somebody else may come along and since that seed's already been planted and they don't know it, they come along and they start talking to that person about Jesus Christ. And since the seed's already been planted, what are they doing? They're actually watering the seed. Somebody else may come along and share Jesus or share something else in the Bible about God with that person. And maybe now they're doing some weeding. So there's planting and there's watering and there's weeding. There's a feeding process, right? That's what's being talked about here. Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. There's unity. There's true fellowship. When we share in the things of Christ, he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. As Christians, we will never, ever have to face our sins. Our sins have been paid for on the cross. Amen. If you're a Christian, that should excite you. God will never throw your sin in your face ever again. He's paid for it. And according to Scripture, he has forgotten it. It's gone. Your past sin, your present sin, and the sin you'll commit tomorrow. Because you will, I will. Most of us will commit some on the way home today. Because we're sinners. The difference between a saved person and an unsaved person is we're sinners who are on our way to heaven because our sins have been forgiven. Now, that being said, we need to understand something. When we reach somebody for Jesus Christ, God says there's a reward in heaven for you, Christian. Whether you're the one that watered it, whether you're the one that planted it, or whether you're the one that weeded that plant, we all are a part of the process of having reached somebody for Jesus Christ. Have you been a part of the process of reaching people around you for Jesus? I hope so. But we all share in that reward. And we will not ever have our sins thrown in our face. But God, when we get up there as Christians, he will look at us and he will show us what we've done in this life as a Christian. He will show us what we've done in this life for him. Some of us will have nothing to show for it. The Bible says they will be saved as through fire. Still saved, still going to heaven, but nothing, no rewards to show for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I want some rewards when I get to heaven. And I don't know what those rewards look like. I don't know what we're going to do with those rewards. However, I have a feeling, because the Bible talks about crowns that we can earn here. Crowns that we can earn here. And the Bible very clearly tells us what's going to happen with those crowns. We're going to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. That's why there's a musical group called Casting Crowns. Some of you like that group. I think that's a great group. Their songs are amazing. Teach the Bible very, very well. I don't know about you, but listen, I want to earn some rewards here because I believe we're going to take those rewards and we're going to give them to our Lord and Savior. That should be exciting, folks. Let's get to work. Let's get to work. All right. Let me get to my last point. The burden of every biblical pastor is for the maturity of a flock. Now, I want you to be careful when you hear the word burden. Normally, we think of a burden as something that we want to get rid of, right? We think of a burden as something we have to carry that needs to be gotten rid of. But the idea of a burden also means there's something that's heavy on someone's heart. And understand something that is heavy on the heart of every biblical pastor. Not every pastor is a biblical pastor. I see some of these people on TV. It seems like all they care about is getting more money, having a bigger jet to travel around the world on. But every biblical pastor has a burden for his flock, and specifically to see his flock mature in Jesus Christ. I hope you know that that's a burden on my heart. I pray so heavy daily for this church, not for this building. We, the people, are the church according to Scripture. And you are heavy on my heart. I pray constantly, name by name, face by face, for each member of this church, for specific things I know going on in your lives, for things that I don't know that are going on in your lives. I pray for your spiritual maturity. Verse 6 of our text, Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul is proud of the Philippian church's fellowship with him. He's like, man, I was over there. I led some of you to Jesus Christ, and we started a church there, and you led other people to Jesus Christ, and that church is growing, and that church is growing in its faithfulness. That church is growing in its fellowship with one another, and that church, you in there in Philippi, are growing in your fellowship with me, though I'm 800 miles away in prison. And Paul is proud of their growth in Jesus Christ. Do you know how exciting it is to see Christians growing in their faith? I was excited to see those two young men commit the first step of obedience to Jesus after giving their lives to Jesus Christ by getting baptized today. They stood in front of the church, growing in their faith, and said, hey, I want all of you to know I got saved. And the picture of their salvation is baptism. Baptism is not their salvation. Chris was very clear about that. But it pictures their salvation. Their death to themselves, their burial because they died, and their resurrection. They're being raised to newness of life. God says that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we become new creatures. New creatures. Creatures that are on our way to heaven. And I was very excited to see those boys today take that next step of maturity and get baptized. What a blessing it is to a pastor and to a church to see its members growing in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Paul was proud of that. And because of his pride in that church and their growth, the Holy Spirit writes this to him. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That should excite you and I. In other words, God says, I'm not done with you yet. I've just gotten started. He's just getting started with you. He's just getting started with me. There is more to come. He has a purpose and a plan for your life on this side of eternity. He's got lots in store for us on the other side of eternity when we get to heaven. But he has a plan for you right now. He has a purpose for your life. And the only way to fulfill that purpose is to live faithfully for Him. Live for Jesus Christ. Don't be one of the Christians who lives for me, myself, and I, who lives for the creature comforts and the passions of this world. Live for Jesus Christ. Because God has a plan for you on this side of earth, on this side of eternity, on this earth. Understand something. I'll guarantee you if we all did this, we could all come up here. I'm not going to ask you to, but I'll guarantee you we could all come up here and give testimony. We could stand up here, each and every one of you. I guarantee you could come up here and stand and be able to say, hey, looking back on my life, God got me through a lot. God's brought me through a whole lot. He's brought you to this point in time. Now listen, if we could all testify, and I bet we could, as we look back on our lives, that God has brought us through a lot to bring us to this point in time. If God has been faithful in all of your history, your past, why would we ever doubt that He's not going to be the same faithful to us in our future? He's had your past. I promise you, He's got your future. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And this is one of those beautiful verses in Scripture where God promises He will be faithful to complete His plan in you. And Paul reminds the church there in Philippi, as they are growing in their faithfulness to Christ, and they're showing it through their continued fellowship with Him, in this case, through giving financially to Him, to support Him in His uncomfortableness in prison. He is so proud of them for their true fellowship, and He thanks them. And through that thanks, the Holy Spirit gives them this encouragement that God is not finished with you yet. He's got even more in store for you. Listen, the biblical pastor longs for partnership in ministry. The biblical pastor longs for partnership in ministry. Look at verse 7 of our text. Verse 7 of our text says, even as it is meet for me, meet means fitting, purposeful. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul says, you are a partaker of my grace. Now, in order to understand what they are partaking of, we need to know what is this grace that Paul is saying they are partakers of with him. Now, we studied Ephesians just a few months ago. We were in the book of Ephesians. And so I want to go back to the book of Ephesians for a brief moment. What is this grace that Paul is saying, hey, you church there 800 miles away in Philippi, you are partakers of my grace. You're participators with me in my grace. What is that grace? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says, unto me, Paul speaking of himself, unto me who am less than the least of saints. Do you remember what Paul said of himself? Here he says, I am less than the least of the saints. Paul also said he was the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. Here he says, I am less than least of all the saints. He says, unto me who am less than least of all the saints is this grace given. What's the grace? What's the grace that God has given to Paul? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul considered it God's grace to him to be given the opportunity to take the message of Jesus Christ, to take the word of God and share it with Gentiles. Now, let's make sure we understand what a Gentile is. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. Paul was a Jewish man. And God looked at Paul and said, listen, you're going to take the message of Jesus Christ and you're going to go out beyond the Jews and you're going to preach the message of me. You're going to preach my word to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And Paul said that that was God's grace to him. And now Paul is telling the church in Philippi, you, by financially donating to me and praying for me in my time of need, you are partaking in that grace. We, when we support this local church, are partaking in the grace that God has given First Baptist Church of West Lafayette. And what is that grace? You and I have the opportunity and the responsibility to reach this community for Jesus Christ, to preach the message of Jesus Christ. We can come together as one and reach this community. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to turn this community upside down and turn it to Jesus Christ? I don't get a whole lot of amens. Y'all know this is a Baptist church. Okay, this is a Baptist church. When you hear something that's truth, we say amen, because the word amen means truth. They were partners. The church there in Philippi were partners with Paul in his labor, though they were 800 miles apart. Their provision for Paul joined them with him in the ministry of the gospel. Understand something. The body of Christ is made up of many parts. The body of Christ is made up of many parts, each with a specific function. So is the whole body to work as one. Now, I want us to keep our fingers in Philippians. There's too much here for me to put up on the screens. So we're going to keep our fingers in Philippians, because we got to come back to finish up one more verse. But I want to look at this body, the body of Christ that the Word of God talks about. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to look at verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And as we read through these verses, I want you to see how many times — we're not actually going to take the time to count them, but I want you to notice this — how many times God uses the word body, one, and members in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, notice it's capitalized, "for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Then the Bible says the Spirit of God indwells you. That's what it's talking about very clearly right there. We are all by one Spirit baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many." All right, look up here. We all have a body. It's one body, but it's got many members, right? I've got five fingers on each hand. I've got five toes. I assure you, I've got five toes on each of my feet. I've got 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 arms, 2 legs, 2 eyes, 2 lungs, right? I got all these different members of this one body. Now, I know I'm getting older, and some of these members don't like to work very well anymore, right? And when one member of my body begins to not work quite well, the rest of the body knows it. Amen? Maybe not so much amen. Someday we get a new body in heaven, right? Amen. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" That's a silly question. Of course it's part of the body. You know how many times Christians in the church are like, "I really can't do much for Jesus Christ because I'm not the preacher. I don't get to stand up there and talk about the Bible." Really? Can the foot say to the hand, "Well, since I'm not the hand, I'm not really a part of the body"? We need each other, folks. Listen to what this is telling us. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body." Did you know you're here because you're needed here? God set every one of the members in the body for a purpose. Says, "as it hath pleased him." Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? Can you imagine? This makes me think, how many of you know what the Addams Family is? Come on. You've watched the Addams Family. You guys know what the Addams Family is, right? In the Addams Family, there's a hand that crawls around. You know what? Remember what the name of that hand is that crawls around? Thing. Thing. That's exactly what the Bible's talking about here. He's saying, can you imagine if the whole body were just an ear? It'd look kind of silly, wouldn't it? How would it get around? Just laying around on the ground. There's an ear. Can you imagine if the whole body were just a hand or if the whole body were just an ear? It doesn't work that way, does it? It's almost like God knew what he was doing when he designed your body. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. You're not as important as me. I don't really need you. The eye can't say that. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I want to stop and pause for a minute there. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Listen, some of you are getting older in your years. The Bible says that those members which are more feeble are necessary. You know, I'd like to be able to go to rec night and still hang out and run up and down the court with those youth. And I still can, but I pay for it for the next 2 weeks. Back in November, I got together with Carson. Most of you know who I'm talking about. I got together with Carson, and Carson, man, he likes to play hard. He doesn't understand that Pastor Ben is an old man or getting there. And so I played. He wanted to play tag. So we played tag for about 45 minutes. Now, one-on-one tag is a lot of work. Can you imagine that? Let me tell you something. For the next 3 weeks, my body was hurting. And I say that to say this simply. Listen, as we grow older, there's certain things we can't do anymore and other things we can't do as well anymore. Look back at the verse. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We need every single one of you. Some of you are getting to a point where you can do less and less. But you are necessary. Let me tell you something you can do. You can come to church every week and encourage the rest of us to be here every week. You can be faithful in your tithing and your giving to encourage the rest of us to be faithful to our tithing and giving. You may not be able to stand in that hot kitchen like some of you used to, ladies, and serve for 6 and 7 and 8 hours during our yellow flag sale, but you can come for 15 minutes. And encourage the younger men and ladies who are in there sweating it out in that hot kitchen. You can still come in and serve for maybe an hour. There's still much for you to do here in this church. We need each other. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We need each other. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Isn't it funny? The nasty parts of our body seem to get more layers of clothing. Right? We all wear undergarments. My feet. I think feet are gross. I wear socks and shoes to cover those things up. Think about it. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And on our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered, that means strengthened, the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Verse 25, that there should be no schism, that means division. There should be no schism in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. There's true fellowship. There's unity. They should have the same care one for another. Whether he's the pastor or she's the one cleaning the toilets, we need each other. We should have the same care one for another. Not one of us is more or less important than the other. We need each other to be a church that reaches this community for Jesus Christ. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer or all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We have a part to play in the ministry here at First Baptist Church. Are you playing your part? Will you be a part of that? Continuing, the biblical pastor longs for love among one another. The biblical pastor longs for love among one another. Verse 8 of our text says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Bowels here is speaking of our innermost being, my bowels. Listen, I love my wife with all my heart. I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, with my bowels. And Paul is saying, I love you, church in Philippi, with all my bowels, with my innermost being. That's who we are. That's that part of us that goes on for eternity. And Paul says, I love you with that part of me that goes on forever. Paul loved the church from the very depths of his heart. And notice what it says here in our text. It says, for God is my record. That means Paul is saying, God is my witness of my love and sacrifice for the church. God is my witness. Why didn't he use the word witness there? Why did he use the word record? If it's talking about God as my witness, why does it say God as my record? So we could cross-reference. If you don't understand something in the Bible, right, we use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So let's look at this word record for a minute. Revelations chapter 20. Revelations chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. This is the end of days. We're in the time where God is judging the world. And it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." Do you see that? The books, plural. "And the books were opened, and another book." Please notice that this another book is separate from the plural books. Does everyone see that? "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." You see, out of the book of life, Christians' birth is recorded. Did you give your life to Jesus Christ? Then you have a birth record. That birth record is in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God that paid the price for your sins on the cross 2,025 years ago. And if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, a record of your birth is written in that other book, the Lamb's book of life. So what's written in the other books? Those are the unsaved. Those are the unsaved. Do you notice it takes multiple books to record the names of the unsaved? One book to record the names of the saved. The Bible's very clear. Very few will choose to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Are you one of those few? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Understand something. Here's what I'm looking at. God is a record keeper. He keeps a record. If you're a Christian, he has no record of your sin because your name has been put into the Lamb's book of life, where we will be judged for what we've done with our lives for Jesus Christ, not judged for our sin. Those other books, that's the unsaved, where they get judged for their sin. And you know what the penalty for sin is? For the wages of sin is death. It's eternal life in hell. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? God's a record keeper. And Paul says, listen, God is my witness. God keeps a record of the fact that I love the church there in Philippi. Do you love this church here? God's a record keeper. I would hope as Christians, we all love Jesus, but do we love the church? Do we love one another? Do we love the unsaved with the desire to reach them for Jesus Christ so their sins can be forgiven as well? Is there anybody in this world you don't love? Because understand something, you only love Jesus as much as the person you love the least. Think about that for a minute. We say we love Jesus, but think about that person you love the least. We only love Jesus as much as the person we love the least. When we love and long after the souls of men with the passion of Jesus Christ, that passion that Paul showed for the church, our lives and this local church will be an outlet of God's love. Let me close with this. You guys know just about every week, today's an exception, just about every week, my wife and I, we drive home. There's not too many restaurants between here and our home. So pretty much every week, we go to McDonald's to have lunch. That's why I'm gaining weight. Thank you. But I love you, and I'm doing that for you. Thank you. Thank you for laughing. Here's my point. I go to McDonald's just about every Sunday after church. I get fed almost every Sunday after church at McDonald's. But that does not make me part of the McDonald's crew. You understand that? I am not in fellowship with the folks there at McDonald's. I just go there and I get something to eat and then I leave. It doesn't make me a part of their crew. It doesn't put me in fellowship with McDonald's. Are you being fed from this ministry here? Are you growing in your spiritual maturity from the ministry of this local church? Do you love this church? Do you love and desire to have fellowship with this church? The people are the church. Wherever the true gospel is preached and believed, a community is developed. A fellowship of true believers is formed. Partakers and partners in the common gospel. Some of you are faithful attenders. You're here every week, sometimes twice a week, so that you can get fed. If you're a Christian and you're a member of God's church, if you're a Christian, that makes you a member of God's church. But your membership in a local church is a picture of your membership as a Christian in God's church, which you are. If you've received Jesus Christ, you're a member of God's church. But your membership in a Bible-teaching local church is a picture of that membership. So I ask you, are you a committed member of this church? If you're not a member of this church, but you're being fed here every week and you love this church, you love these people, you love what's being taught here, would you prayerfully consider becoming a member of this church? Commit to this local body because we're a body and we need each other. We all have a part to play. Now, that being said, maybe you've never prayed before to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That means if you were to die today, you'd be on your way to hell. That's not anywhere any of us would want you to be. God doesn't want you to be there. He's provided a way for you to go to heaven. He's paid the price already. All you have to do is ask Him to be your Savior. Admit that you're a sinner. You need a Savior. He's done that for you, and ask Him to come into your heart. It's that simple. Maybe you're saved, but you've never taken that first step of obedience to be baptized like we saw the two fellas today. If you've never been scripturally baptized, you're living in disobedience. And if you won't commit to be obedient in baptism, why would you commit to be obedient to anything else that God's asking of us? So if you've never been baptized scripturally, like the boys were today, would you come talk to one of us? If you're not sure how to talk to God about asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, would you come talk to one of us? If there's something that God's laid on your heart to pray about today, would you pray about it and come see one of us? We have an opportunity to break bread together today after church. We call that fellowship. But true fellowship is being one together. Let's pray.